So you turn with me to Joshua chapter 9, and we'll read together. We'll read the whole chapter, so bear with me, and please give your attention to the reading of the Lord's word. Joshua chapter 9 from verse 1. And it came to pass, when all the kings which were on this side Jordan, in the hills, and in the valleys, and in all the coasts of the great sea over against Lebanon, the Hittite and the Amorite, the Canaanite, the Perizzite, the Hivite, and the Jebusite, heard thereof, that is, heard how Joshua and the people of Israel had not only overthrown the town of Jericho, but had also overpowered the city of Ai, heard thereof, verse 2, that they gathered themselves together to fight with Joshua and with Israel with one accord. And when the inhabitants of Gibeon heard what Joshua had done unto Jericho and to Ai, they did work wilily, and went and made as if they had been ambassadors, and took old sacks upon their asses, and wine bottles, old and rent and bound up, and old shoes and clouted upon their feet, and old garments upon them, and all the bread of their provision was dry and mouldy. And they went to Joshua unto the camp at Gilgal, and said unto him and to the men of Israel, We be come from a far country, now therefore make ye a league with us, a league or an agreement, a covenant. And the men of Israel said unto the Hivites, Peradventure ye dwell among us, and how shall we make a league with you? And they said unto Joshua, We are thy servants. And Joshua said unto them, Who are ye, and from whence come ye? And they said unto him, From a very far country thy servants are come, because of the name of the Lord thy God. For we have heard the fame of him, and all that he did in Egypt, and all that he did to the two kings of the Amorites that were beyond Jordan, to Sihon king of Heshbon, and to Og king of Bashan, which was at Ashtaroth. Wherefore our elders and all the inhabitants of our country spake to us, saying, Take victuals, or sustenance, food, take victuals with you for the journey, and go to meet them, and say unto them, We are your servants. Therefore now, make ye a league with us. This our bread we took hot for our provision out of our houses, on the day we came forth to go unto you. But now behold, it is dry and it is mouldy. And these bottles of wine which we filled were new, and behold, they be rent. And these our garments and our shoes are become old by reason of the very long journey. And the men took of their victuals and asked not counsel at the mouth of the Lord. And Joshua made peace with them and made a league with them to let them live. And the princes of the congregation swear unto them. And it came to pass at the end of 3 days, after they had made a league with them, that they heard that they were their neighbors, and that they dwelt among them. And the children of Israel journeyed and came unto their cities on the 3rd day. Now their cities were Gibeon, and Chephirah, and Beeroth, and Kirjath-Jearim. So their cities were only a 3-day journey by walking from where the children of Israel were gathered. And the children of Israel smote them not, because the princes of the congregation had sworn unto them by the Lord God of Israel. And all the congregation murmured against the princes. But all the princes said unto all the congregation, We have sworn unto them by the Lord God of Israel. Now therefore we may not touch them. This we will do to them. We will even let them live, lest wrath be upon us, because of the oath which we swear unto them. And the princes said unto them, Let them live, but let them be hewers of wood, or cutters, choppers of wood, and drawers of water unto all the congregation, as the princes had promised them. And Joshua called for them, and he spake unto them, saying, Wherefore have ye beguiled us, saying, We are very far from you, when ye dwell among us? Now therefore ye are cursed, and there shall none of you be freed from being bondmen, and hewers of wood and drawers of water, for the house of my God. And they answered Joshua and said, Because it was certainly told thy servants, how that the Lord thy God commanded his servant Moses to give you all the land, and to destroy all the inhabitants of the land from before you. Therefore we were sore afraid of our lives because of you, and have done this thing. And now behold, we are in thine hand. As it seemeth good and right unto thee to do unto us, do. And so did he unto them, and delivered them out of the hand of the children of Israel, that they slew them not. And Joshua made them that day hewers of wood and drawers of water for the congregation and for the altar of the Lord, even unto this day, in the place which he should choose. May the Lord bless the reading of his word. So we look at Joshua chapter 9 tonight. I've entitled the message, The Gibeonites, One Gospel for the Old Testament and the New Testament alike, One Gospel for Jew and Gentile alike. As Philip shared earlier, the Gospel of the Lord Jesus has always been under attack through all ages. The person of the Lord Jesus Christ was under attack in the early church, as people claimed that he wasn't really a man, it was just a figment of people's imagination. And there have been many other such attacks. Today the attack on the gospel is from the myth of evolution that is taught as a fact to children from the most impressionable age up, so that by the time they leave school, it is no longer just a theory, it is an absolute truth as far as they know, because they have been impacted in those vulnerable years. The attack on the gospel today comes from the homosexual movement, who take emblems of grace like the rainbow and turn it into something of their own making, that God would say, I never intended it in that way. But in the early church, the real challenge for the early church and for the apostles was the attack on the gospel as far as the Gentiles were concerned. The Jews found it very hard to accept that the Gentiles could be accepted on the same basis of redemption as they were. In an effort to keep their nation holy, in accordance with what God had instructed them, they distanced themselves from the nations around them. And according to God's command, they didn't mix or intermarry with them. And even in the days when the Lord Jesus was on the earth, we read in John 4 verse 9, that they had no dealings with the Samaritans at all, because they were Gentiles. They were pagans. As was mentioned in, I think, in the catechism class this morning, theirs was a worship of God mixed with idolatry. And so the Jews had no time for them. You'll remember when the Jews were actively seeking to have the Lord crucified, and he was sent from Caiaphas to Pilate. And as much as they wanted to ensure that he received the death sentence or death penalty, it says they wouldn't enter into Pilate's judgment hall. Pilate had to come out to them, lest they be defiled by going into this Gentile area the day before the Sabbath. We read of Peter's vision when before he went and ministered to Cornelius, and when those animals came down and Peter was told to eat, and they were symbolic of the Gentile nations, Peter regarded them as unclean or common. He said, I've never tasted anything like that. I would never have eaten anything like that. In other words, it is detestable to me. And so the Jews, with all the privileges they had, particularly as custodians of God's word, of the oracles of God, they would call it, found it very hard to accept that they were just as sinful in God's sight as a Gentile nation, that they were also saved purely by grace. If you'll turn with me to Acts chapter 11, just read a few verses. Acts chapter 11 from verse 17. Peter's been called and he's spoken to Cornelius, and the Holy Spirit has been poured out on Cornelius and his family and all those that he had gathered. And Peter's now answering for it to the Jews, because they are surprised that God has so poured out his Spirit on Gentiles like Cornelius. Peter answers in verse 17, For as much then as God gave them the like gift as he did unto us, who believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, what was I that I could withstand God? When they heard these things, they held their peace and glorified God, saying, then hath God also to the Gentiles granted repentance unto life. You'll notice there that repentance is a gift granted by God. So it makes it so dangerous for men and women who say, well, I'll live my life and before I die, I will certainly say my prayers of apology and repentance to God. No, in the day that the Holy Spirit moves upon someone's heart and grants that gift of repentance, that is when they must answer the call of repentance. Because true repentance of heart is not something we can work up in ourselves. It says clearly here, it is a gift of God. And Peter says, he poured out his Spirit on Cornelius and the Gentiles. Just when I had started speaking, who was I to stop him? I can't fight against God's will and God's purpose. And so shortly after that, the first real council of the early church met to resolve this issue. If you just turn over a few pages to Acts chapter 15, they meet to discuss this. It's hard for us to understand today when the Gentiles have been grafted in for so long and have even become quite presumptuous and arrogant in their grafting in. What an issue this was for the early church. Acts 15, let's read from verse 8. Peter, again speaking to the council, says, and God, which knoweth the hearts, bear them witness, giving them the Holy Ghost, even as he did unto us Jews, and put no difference between us and them, purifying their hearts by faith. Now therefore, why tempt ye God to put a yoke upon the neck of the disciples, which neither our fathers nor we were able to bear? But we believe that through the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, we shall be saved, even as they. Peter had it absolutely right. Some men had come and said, all right, we accept that they may become believers, but they must certainly be circumcised and become Jews first, outwardly, and then they can become true believers. Peter says, no, we believe that through the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, we'll be saved, even in the same way as they. This is exactly what Paul says in Romans chapter 3. Just read a couple of verses in verse 29. He says, is he the God of the Jews only? Is he not also of the Gentiles? Yes, of the Gentiles also. Seeing it is one God which shall justify the circumcision by faith and uncircumcision through faith. And over the page in chapter 4, verse 16, he says, this is his conclusion then. Therefore, it is of faith that it might be by grace, to the end the promise might be sure to all the seed, not to that only which is of the law, in other words, the Jews who received the law, but to that also which is of the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all. As it is written, I have made thee a father of many nations. The Jews were quick to always to claim Abraham as their father, and yet it is made clear here that he is not just the father of the Jews, he is the father of all those who will come to God through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. He's the father of the faithful. You can see that this early council of the church was a faithful council. It was the apostles, after all. But they did what any council should do when they have an issue in the church. They said, what saith the scriptures? And they went back, and we didn't read all of it, but they went back and quoted Old Testament prophecies from Isaiah and Zechariah that made it clear that God's intent had always been to save the Gentiles. It had always been that Abraham would be the father of many nations, not just the Jews. And the first clear example of that in the book of Joshua is Rahab, the harlot. Isn't it amazing that out of the whole of the land of Canaan that they would go into, she is the first one who is redeemed by faith, a prostitute living on the wall of the city. And we'll come to it when Philip continues to work through Hebrews 11. But it says of her in Hebrews 11 verse 31, By faith the harlot Rahab perished not with them that believe not, when she had received the spies with peace. When we read that, we mustn't think that she was saved because she received the spies with peace. That was a fruit of her salvation. She was already saved by faith before that, and the outworking of this soul, of this redeemed soul, was that she would do good to the people of God. The next example that we find in the book of Joshua is this example of the people of the Gibeonites. They were deceivers, they were liars. But I believe as we look at it tonight, we will see also that they are trophies of grace, as undeserving as any of us, but drawn by grace. And perhaps if the Jews had been more open to it in their day, they would have seen that as deceptive as these Gibeonites were, they were not that different to their own namesake. Israel is a nation now, but before that, Israel was just a man. And he had his name changed to Israel from Jacob. And Jacob meant supplanter, or one who takes by the heel. That's what Jacob did. Before he came to saving grace, Jacob was no less a deceiver than these Gibeonites. And so Peter is absolutely right when he says, we'll be saved by grace through faith, just the same as them. I just want to look at a few aspects of the Gibeonites tonight. And the first is this, that they were drawn by grace. They were drawn to come to God by grace. You must think, what made them seek terms of peace with Israel? By the end of three chapters later, by the end of Joshua chapter 12, Israel had overpowered 31 kings and their people. None of them could stand before them. Untold numbers had been slain. And yet we have this one group of people. They weren't even an entire tribe, the Gibeonites. They were a part of the tribe of the Hivites. And they occupied only four cities in this entire promised land. This one small group come forward and seek terms of peace with Israel. I'm convinced that like any sinner today, they could not have come unless they had been drawn by the grace of God. We may read the story and think, well, no, they were just opportunists. They were terrified for their lives, and they thought they would take a gamble that maybe they would be accepted and received in peacefully, and they took a chance. No, we must remember, God knows all things from the beginning to the end. And the obvious message as we read this is that the people of Israel didn't ask God's counsel, and it's very true. We shouldn't enter into these major decisions in life without asking God's counsel. You think of the decision to be unequally yoked and the pains that come with that. We shouldn't do that without asking God and seeking His word. We think of business partnerships, the tragedies that come out of there where a believer forms a league, as we read here, or a covenant with a non-believer. And it cannot work because you will have different worldviews, different values. And so indeed, the people of Israel should have sought God's counsel. But as we look at these people of Gibeon, as we consider that perhaps they were drawn by God's grace, we wonder if when they'd asked God's counsel, He might not have said to them, they were elect from eternity past. Gentiles, yes, but elect. In John 6, the Lord Jesus says, no man can come to me unless the Father draws him. John 6 verse 44. No man can come to me except the Father which hath sent me draw him, and I will raise him up at the last day. Verse 65, he repeats it again. He said, therefore said I unto you that no man can come to me except it were given unto him of my Father. I would put to you today that no man, including the Gibeonites, could have come to God in saving faith unless he had drawn them by His Spirit. When you think of that no man can come to God, it means we are spiritually unable to come to Him. It doesn't say no man may come to Christ. because all are invited. We are not disallowed to come to him. We're all invited and welcome to him, but no man can unless the Father draws him. We are spiritually unable. The Bible says that we are dead in our sins until he draws us and calls us. So when we are drawn by grace to come to the Lord Jesus Christ, it is no different to when the Lord called Lazarus out of the grave. A dead man cannot help himself out of the grave. We cannot come in saving faith unless God grants us that gift of repentance. I don't know what that says to you, but it says to me that it is an unspeakable privilege to be a Christian. When you think that we are absolutely unmeriting in our own right, the thought that God has by his grace drawn each of us by name to come to him is an unthinkable privilege. And particularly in the days we live in, if we go back a few generations, churches were full. I'm not saying they were all saved, but it was a common thing, it was a normal practice for the whole family to be in church on the Lord's Day. Those are not the days we live in. And it seems few are saved today. Few are being saved. What a privilege it is that God has drawn us by his grace. I just want to look at a few characteristics of those who are drawn by grace. And then we will see if we agree with the premise that the Gibeonites were drawn by grace. Firstly, those who are drawn by grace fear God. It says here, in Joshua chapter 9 verse 3, when the inhabitants of Gibeon heard what Joshua had done unto Jericho and to Ai, they heard the reports and they were terrified. In simple terms, they say in verse 9, they said, from a very far country thy servants are come, because of the name of the Lord thy God. For we have heard the fame of him, and all that he did in Egypt, and all that he did to the two kings of the Amorites. They heard this, and they feared God. In verse 24, they put it this simply. They answered Joshua and said, because it was certainly told thy servants, how that the Lord thy God commanded his servant Moses to give you all the land, and to destroy all the inhabitants of the land from before you. Therefore we were sore afraid of our lives because of you, and have done this thing. Think about it. They were terrified at the reports of what God had done in Egypt, of what he had done on the other side of the Jordan to those two mighty kings who were giants in their own right. They were terrified by the report of what God had said to Moses. Yet they had never seen all these things. They were just reports. And we read in verse 1 of the six nations that are gathered together to fight against Israel, the Lebanon, the Hittite, the Amorite, the Canaanite, the Perizzite, the Hivite, and the Jebusite. It says, when they heard thereof. So these six great nations had heard exactly the same reports. They were not moved with fear at all. Rather, they took safety in numbers, gathered themselves together, and said, this is our best chance. We don't think a couple of million Jews can overpower us as six great nations. And yet this part of the tribe of the Hivites, coming from four cities, hear the same reports, and they moved to fear God. Proverbs and Psalms both tell us that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. And those who fear him don't fight against him. The beginning of wisdom, with even the most foundational, basic wisdom, they say, if this is the God who created us, how can we fight against him? Hebrews tells us that those who come to him must believe that he is. And sometimes a hard concept for us to think of is, how do we come to the Lord Jesus? We can't see him. He doesn't speak audibly. He speaks through his word. How do we come to him? It says those who come to the Lord must believe that he is. The coming and the believing go hand in hand. And they go hand in hand with the fearing too that draws us to come to him. When we think of Lamentations 3 verse 33, God says that he does not willingly afflict and cause grief to the sons of men. When we think of the flood that completely overwhelmed the earth and destroyed men, bar only eight, that the Lord saved only eight. When we think of how he dealt with Sodom and Gomorrah, and surely the militant homosexuality of our day can't be that different to that of Sodom and Gomorrah, and God destroyed it utterly with fire and brimstone. These are all warnings to us that God is to be feared. Hebrews 10 verse 31 says it is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. Now these Gibeonites had only heard reports. They hadn't seen the flood any more than you and I have. They didn't see what happened at Sodom and Gomorrah. They didn't even see what Moses had done to the kings on the other side of the Jordan. All they had was gospel reports. And on the strength of those, they feared God. It's no different to today. Many people hear the gospel, but very few are moved to fear the Lord through it. It takes the drawing grace of God. These Gibeonites feared God. Second characteristic of those who are drawn by grace: first, they fear God. Second, they recognize their own frailty and inability. We didn't go on in chapter 10, but let's just read the first two verses, because we may think, well, these are just a few people from just four cities, and really they're cowards. They don't want to join in a great war. They'd rather be servants and at least have their lives saved. Well, let's read if that is what they are. Chapter 10. Now it came to pass when Adonai Zedek, king of Jerusalem, had heard, remember these are all just hearing reports, had heard how Joshua had taken Ai and had utterly destroyed it, as he had done to Jericho and her king, so he had done to Ai and her king. Listen, and how the inhabitants of Gibeon had made peace with Israel and were among them, that they feared greatly. Why? Why did Adonai Zedek and the people of Jerusalem fear greatly? Because Gibeon was a great city, as one of the royal cities, and because it was greater than Ai, and all the men thereof were mighty. It was a greater city than Ai. If we'd gone back a couple of chapters, you would remember that even Ai had been able to put Israel to flight when God wasn't in the midst of her ranks. And it was only as they dealt with sin in their ranks and dealt with Achan that God came with them and they overpowered Ai. Well, Gibeon was a stronger city than Ai. It says, and these were mighty men. They didn't come for peace because they were cowards who couldn't stand up for themselves. That's what some people think of Christians today. On one Saturday, when we were handing out tracts, a family walked past, and some people turn it down quite graciously, others are less gracious. But the man was very dismissive, almost pushing past. But he had a young boy by the hand, and I heard the little boy say to his dad, because the little boy wanted a tract, and his dad pushed his hand away. And I heard him ask his dad, why can't we have one? And he said, son, these are just weak people who need a crutch to get through life. And he didn't say it loud to offend me, but that was his opinion of Christians. Well, the Gibeonites were not like that. They didn't come to Israel for peace. They didn't turn their hearts towards God because they were weak people who needed a crutch. I believe their eyes had been opened to see their frailty before God. And like Peter said, they decided, who are we to fight against the God of Israel? We've heard the report. We'll receive it by faith. We will fear this God. If this is what he said to Moses, and this is what has happened so far, then everything else he said will come true. Think about it, friends. They believed on the testimony of what God had said to Moses. Today, we live having seen what God has said and done through the Lord Jesus Christ. And for those who reject the gospel in our day, it is a far more fearful thing. Hebrews chapter 10 says, for those who will reject the gospel today. Of how much sorer punishment suppose ye, ye shall be thought worthy who hath trodden underfoot the Son of God, and hath counted the blood of the covenant wherewith he was sanctified an unholy thing, and hath done despite unto the Spirit of grace. For we know him that hath said, Vengeance belongeth unto me, I will recompense, saith the Lord. And again the Lord shall judge his people. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. All the Gibeonites heard the report. They feared God, and they saw their own weakness and inability to fight against him. Romans chapter 9. I think by the grace of God their eyes were opened to see themselves like this. Romans 9, verse 20. Paul answers, Nay, but O man, who art thou that repliest against God? Shall the thing formed say to him that formed it, Why hast thou made me thus? Hath not the potter power over the clay of the same lump to make one vessel unto honour and another unto dishonour? By grace our eyes are open to see that we are but clay in the hands of a potter. And what piece of pottery would be so foolish as to fight against its creator? These are the characteristics of those who are drawn by grace. They fear God, they recognize their own frailty and inability, and thirdly, they're willing to humble themselves. They're moved by the grace of God to humble themselves. The Gibeonites humbled themselves in a number of ways. First, we read of them that they took old sacks, old bottles for wine, pardon me. They put old shoes on their feet, old garments, and came with dry bread. Let's not forget what we read in chapter 10, verse 2. These were mighty men. I think those six nations would have been proud to have them in their ranks when the battle day came. And here they are, literally dressed in rags. They are a picture of humble repentance. In Zechariah chapter 3, we read of Joshua the high priest, and he's standing as it were in the courtroom of heaven, and it says he's dressed in filthy rags, and Satan is accusing him before God, before the presence of God, as he does to us when we come in our filthy rags. He loves to remind us of our filthy rags, because we're no different to the Gibeonites. And God says, take off those filthy rags. Put priestly garments on Joshua, because he's covered in the blood of the Lamb. Do you know what it means to truly repent? It's to let your outside look like your inside really is. That's what the Gibeonites were doing now. Maybe they'd seen themselves as wretched now, these mighty men, and they let the outside look like the inside is. It's exactly the opposite of what Philip was speaking about last week with the rich young ruler when he came. He dreaded the fact that people might see what he was like inside. And what the Pharisees did, the Lord said, you are whitewashed sepulchres. You all look perfect on the outside, but inside you're full of dead men's bones. Well, these Gibeonites humbled themselves so that they looked on the outside just as they are on the inside. Firstly, they humbled themselves, it seems, in spirit and in appearance. We also see that they were humbled in their offering. Look at chapter 9, verse 14. You would think, if you're coming to make peace with a nation who you fear, that you're pleading for your lives, and you come from what I said, one of the royal cities, and you're mighty men, you would think you would come with some decent offering in your hands to bargain your peace treaty or whatever you're going to negotiate. Think when Saul, before he was king, and his servant were looking for his dad's asses, and they can't find them anywhere. They've been looking for days. They're going to go to Samuel. The servant says, but there's a seer, there's a prophet there. He'll tell us. Let's go to Samuel. Saul says, oh, we can't go ask him with nothing in our hands. And the servant has a couple of mites because he's not wealthy. But at least they take Samuel some offering if he's going to intercede for them and tell them and help them. Well, these Gibeonites, these mighty men from one of the royal cities, come with their victuals. When they come to ask for peace, verse 14, and the men, that's the men of Israel, took of their victuals and asked not counsel at the mouth of the Lord. That's all they had with them was the food for their journey. Dry bread, moldy bread, they said, and torn wineskins was all they had to offer. What a humble offering. When we come to salvation through the Lord Jesus Christ, I think there's a real gospel picture there for us. If we come with anything in our hand other than what we sang in the hymn book, it's a futile offering. Nothing in my hand I bring, simply to the cross I cling. They were humbled in appearance, in spirit. They were humbled in their offering. And they were also humbled in surrender. And I just want to look at this quickly before we close. This is the fourth characteristic of those who are drawn by grace to faith and repentance, drawn to salvation. Firstly, they fear God. They recognize their own frailty and inability. They humble themselves. And they ask for mercy. These Gibeonites were humbled in surrender as well. Look at verse 25. Chapter 9, verse 25. It says, and now behold, we are in thine hand, as it seemeth good and right unto thee to do unto us. Do. This is really a great sign of God's drawing grace in someone's life. When they're willing to come to God, no man can come to him unless the Father draws him. We come to him only because we believe that he is. And when we come to him, we are willing to come to him on his terms completely. They say, do to us whatever you want to do. What seems right to you, do to us. Just try to remember again, these are mighty men from a royal city, dressed in rags. They say, do whatever you want to us. When we come to the Lord and ask for mercy in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, that is what we are doing, saying, God, we trust that your judgment is right and just. Have your way in my life. We are coming and saying, if you were to put me to death right now on the spot, you would be just and right. But oh, if you save me by grace, do with me as seems right in your sight. Remember when David had sinned terribly with Bathsheba, and for some amazing reason he doesn't seem to have his eyes open to that sin until Nathan speaks to him about it. How blind we can be in our sin. But in his penitent Psalm 51, he says, against thee, thee only have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight, that thou mightest be justified when thou speakest and be clear when thou judgest. And saying, God, the judgment, if you were to pour absolute judgment on me now, you would be just and right to do it. The Gibeonites come, and they have no terms of their own for asking for mercy. They just ask for mercy on whatever terms Israel will give them. You say, I wonder why so few are saved today. It's only because so few come and ask for mercy on God's terms. Most will come with him and argue about his justice and the way he does things and the trials of their life and the suffering that they have to go through. But those who come on God's terms and ask for mercy in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ on his merits alone surely receive it. These are surely the characteristics of those who are drawn by grace. They feared God. They recognized their own inability. They humbled themselves. And they asked for mercy. Remember the same chapter that the Lord said, no man can come to me unless he is drawn. In that same chapter he said, but all that the Father giveth to me will come to me, and all that come I will in no wise cast out. What a wonderful thought, that without exception, every single one who asks for mercy in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ receives it. Try to think, when you read through Scripture, whatever chapters you read, try find one example of someone who sincerely comes and asks for God's mercy in believing faith with a repentant heart and doesn't receive it. Whether you look at Rahab or the Gibeonites or the Canaanite woman that the Lord spoke to in John chapter 4 or the Syrophoenician woman that the Lord humbled when he said, I cannot take what is meant for the Jews and give it to the dogs. But she asked for mercy and received it. Whether we think of blind beggars, or a denying Peter, or a doubting Thomas, not one who came and asked for mercy of the Lord Jesus was denied it. They were drawn by grace, secondly and very quickly, they were saved by grace. These four cities and the inhabitants of the Gibeonites were not a more righteous people than the other six mighty nations. Well, it's clear to see. They come with absolute deception. They're deceivers. They're liars. They're from an idolatrous nation, so they would have been steeped in idol worship. They had nothing to offer but dry bread and rent wineskins. And yet they are spared. They were saved by grace. It says Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. We cannot condone the way they came, with the deception that they came, because we have the complete scriptures. There is no excuse for us coming to the Lord under some deceptive way, as if he doesn't see our hearts. We are to come just as we are, in absolute honesty and transparency. And I'm a firm believer that when we come and repent of our sins, it is not right to just say, I am a sinner. We must repent of the sins that God reveals to us of our own hearts. No less a man than the Apostle Paul repents of specific sins. He says, I was a blasphemer. I was a persecutor of the church. But these men do not deny their deception. I think they did it in full knowledge, and maybe you think that puts it beyond forgiveness. But oh, how many willful sins have we committed in our lives? And with what grace does God receive us when we come in repentant, with repentant hearts? There's a verse here, and I don't want to take it out of context, but consider it when they say this. Joshua chapter 9. Now therefore, verse 19, we may not touch them, lest wrath be upon us, because the oath of the oath which we swear unto them. These men of Israel honored their oath before God and said, well, we've made a promise. We can't touch them now. And the people were very unhappy with Joshua and the other leaders. But let us consider the Lord's promise to us. It says he has given us an oath in his word, that those who come to him and ask for mercy on his terms of peace, which is in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, they will receive it. All that come to me I will in no wise cast out. And he commits himself in writing to honor that promise. What a wonderful thought, that he will not touch us, not with wrath, not with judgment, because that wrath and that judgment have been poured out completely on the cross of our Lord Jesus. But just as we close, I just want to look at one final aspect of the Gibeonites. They were drawn by grace. They were certainly not saved by works. They had nothing. They offered nothing. They were downright deceivers. They were saved by grace. But finally, they were also allowed to serve by grace. Joshua curses them and says, you will just be hewers of wood and carriers of water. for the rest of your lives. We do not then see here of them complaining that this is very harsh, this is very unfair. Can't we be given some more honourable position? They are happy to be servants. Friend, when we consider our salvation purely through our faith in what the Lord Jesus has done for us, we should rejoice in whatever service the Lord calls us to. Even the apostles, we think of Romans chapter 1, verse 1, Paul, the great apostle, says, I'm a servant of the Lord Jesus Christ. Else places he calls himself a bondservant. Not too different to what the Gibeonites are called. I will do whatever he says. In fact, they didn't just see their service as some harsh imposition of the Jews upon them. I think they saw it as a privilege of grace. That when they came, they realized the Jews would have been quite within their rights to put them to death. They were lying. God had told them through Moses they must destroy the people. The Jews would have been right to put them to death. And now they see they've been spared by grace. And they're willing to serve by that same grace. I would ask you today, is any service beneath you in the Lord's name? Is there something that you say, I wouldn't do that for him? Psalm 84 verse 10 says, for a day in thy courts is better than 1,000. I had rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than to dwell in the tents of wickedness. If God called me just to be a doorman, to stand at the door and welcome people into the service, would that service be beneath you? Is any shame that he calls you to too much to bear? Acts 5 verse 41. The apostles are beaten, imprisoned. Acts 5 verse 41 says, and they departed from the presence of the council, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for his name. Oh, what a different outlook. They considered it a privilege to suffer shame for his name. I think the only way we can serve God with that attitude of heart is to have our eyes fixed on the cross and think of the shame that this Lord suffered for us. And we must remember that he did it willingly and knowingly. Right at the Garden of Gethsemane, Peter was willing to defend him with his sword. He tells him, put it back in its sheath. He says, don't you know, I could call on 12 legions of angels. They were waiting his bidding. This is God incarnate in the flesh. With all that power at his disposal, willingly he endures the shame and agony of the cross. And so the admonition to us tonight is this: consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds. Ye have not yet resisted unto blood, striving against sin. The only way we can be willing to suffer shame for him is as we look at the cross. But just one closing thought. I think Gentiles should take the lowest place of service. We live in a day and an age, particularly in the charismatic and Western churches, particularly what we see coming across the airwaves of TV evangelism, where the Gentiles have become very arrogant in their faith. It is not a faith that they preach. It is a presumption. Much of it is just an arrogant presumption. I just want to read this as we close. Romans 11 verse 18. Paul says this to the Gentiles: boast not against the branches, but if thou boast, thou bearest not the root, but the root thee. Thou wilt say then, the branches were broken off, that I might be grafted in. The Jews were broken off, that the Gentiles might be grafted in. Well, because of unbelief they were broken off, and thou standest by faith. Be not high-minded, but fear. That's twice that that word has come up in the morning and evening service. Be not high-minded. It's a good reminder to us that we're not that different to the Gibeonites. If we've been drawn by grace, if we've been saved by grace, what a privilege it would be to serve the Lord by His grace too. So I'll just close in prayer. Our loving and gracious Heavenly Father, we do thank You for Your word of truth. Lord, help us to discern it and read it aright. O Lord, grant us humble, teachable spirits, that we may not be led astray by our own high-minded thoughts. Humble our hearts, I pray, Lord, that we would receive Your word. Lord, I do pray for each one of us. Lord, we give thanks for the free gift of grace that is given to us in the Lord Jesus Christ. How grateful we are that in these dark days You have drawn us by Your grace. You have saved us by Your grace. You knew, Lord, we had nothing in our hand to offer but dry, moldy bread and broken wine vessels. Our own cisterns had failed us completely. We came and asked for mercy in our Lord Jesus' name, and He in no wise cast us out. How grateful we are. I pray, Lord, for each one here, that You may restore unto them that full joy of their salvation. O Lord, the things of this earth come and go. They make us happy and sad. We go high and low. Lord, grant us a constant joy of our salvation in Your name, I pray. Lord, we do pray that You would humble our hearts, that we would serve You in whatever way You call us, that no work in Your name would be beneath us, that we may even be counted a privilege to be counted worthy to suffer shame for Your name. O Lord, for what honour will follow later? You say, those who declare My name before men, I will declare it before My Father in heaven. What great honour awaits those. So, Lord, we look to You today. We thank You for Your goodness and grace to us. We thank You, Lord, that we could spend this day and this time in Your house with Your people, looking at Your word on Your day. We thank You for ministering to us by Your Spirit. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.